Key to the Missionary Problem by Andrew Murray. Chapter 6, The Church of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit. We have looked at three cases in which we have seen how wonderfully God had led His servants in modern times into the secret of power and blessing in the missionary field. Let us now go back to Pentecost and there see how, in the birth of the Christian church, are revealed the great root principles in which, through all ages, it will find the law of its service and its triumph over the powers of darkness. We have already quoted the words in which Mr. Mott appealed to the example of the Pentecostal church. It is possible to evangelize the world in this generation in view of the achievements of the Christians of the first generation. They did more to accomplish the evangelization of the world than any succeeding generation. The persecutions of the first and second centuries attest how vigorously the faith of Christ must have been propagated by the first disciples. These achievements seem very remarkable in the light of the fact that at the times of the ascension of Christ, the whole number of believers did not exceed a few hundreds. In studying the secret of what they accomplished, one is led to the conclusion that they employed no vitally important method which cannot be used today, and they availed themselves of no power which we also cannot utilize. Think of the remarkable resources the church of this generation possesses. There are not less than 135 million members of the Protestant churches. Contrast these with the few thousand constituting the small, unacknowledged, despised sect which on the day of Pentecost began the evangelization of then known world. As we recall the achievements of the infant church, can we question the ability of the Christians of our day, where they unitedly resolve to accomplish it, so to distribute within the present generation the gospel messengers and agencies that all mankind might have an opportunity to know Christ the Savior and Lord? If this statement be true, and it is true, it is a terrible condemnation to the church of our day. And if the admission of the truth is to have any real influence, to stimulate or to guide, it is needful that we take time to come to the deep conviction of wherein the differences between us and them consist, and what it is that can enable us truly to walk in their footsteps and do our work as they did theirs. Our ascended Lord has not only given us His Holy Spirit, but in the men in whom He first came to dwell, the living embodiment of what He is able to do for us too. It has been well said that men become interested not so much in abstract ideas as in individuals who represent these ideas. The church of the first generation is given us by God as an example and a pledge of what the Holy Spirit can do in men wholly possessed by Him. If the church of our day is really to be and to do what God desires it to do, to be and do, pastors and congregations must be led to study the Pentecostal pattern and to be content with nothing less than an equal devotion to the work of making Christ everywhere known. A tree can only thrive and grow strong by abiding in the root from which it was born. The missionary revival we need and pray for within the church, here it is fitted to do its work aright, can only come by a return to Pentecost. The end is ever contained in the beginning and returns to the beginning. To know what Pentecost means, to have its faith and its spirit, is the only power to evangelize the world in this generation. Let us strive to realize our position. The Great Commission was given in connection with Pentecost, and its fulfillment was made entirely dependent on it. It behooved that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations. But tarry at Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and be my witnesses unto the ends of the earth. The Pentecostal commission can be carried out by a Pentecostal church and Pentecostal power. The charge has been laid against the church of our day and admitted that she is not what she ought to be. It is vain to think of this generation accomplishing the Pentecostal commission without a return to the Pentecostal state. The great and burning question of the missionary problem is, how can the church be brought back to the place where the disciples in the early church were, when, in the power of the Holy Spirit, they did what no other generation since their time has done? The church of Pentecost was not merely an example and pledge of what God could do. leaving it to us to choose if we would enjoy the same blessing. Nay, it is much more a revelation of God's will as to what His church ought to be, and of what is absolutely indispensable if there is to be any real hope of securing obedience to the command to bring the gospel to every creature. The Pentecostal state is the only one that satisfies God, and the only one that ought to satisfy us. Like all seed, Pentecost was a fruit too. The fruit not only of God's, of Christ's work for us on the cross and in heaven, but the fruit also of His work in the disciples and preparing them for the reception of the Spirit. The pastor who would learn what the missionary enthusiasm of his ministry ought to be and how he can communicate it to his people. The leader of a mission circle who would fain find for his band the full equipment at the service of the kingdom. Every believer who would personally learn from his Lord the secret of entire devotion to his work of being filled with the Spirit and of winning souls to the knowledge of his love must become a learner in the school in which Christ trains his disciples. There we find how they were fitted to be the vessels and channels of the Spirit on earth when he should have gone to heaven. The first coming of the Holy Spirit in power was to a prepared people. For the church in our day to receive the Spirit and Pentecostal power there is in need of the same preparation, a giving up and forsaking of all that hinders, an emptying and cleansing, a thirsting and waiting and entire surrender, to which the blessing of the Spirit's power surely comes. Let us consider what were the chief elements of that training. Number one, there was, first of all, a calling out and separation from the ordinary interests and claims of daily life. The principle that underlies the life of all God's great servants in the previous ages, Abraham and Joseph, Moses and Joshua, David and Elijah, is a taking out of and setting apart of them from their ordinary environment, often by persecution and suffering, that they might be brought into solitude with God alone and be free and disengaged from what is otherwise innocent or lawful on earth, to listen to the divine voice and to receive the divine revelation, to be changed and fitted by the divine power for the work they had to do. Even so, Christ called his disciples to forsake all, to deny themselves what to others might be perfectly legitimate, to share with him his cross and all it would entail. For 3 years he had them in his training, by his intercourse, by the sight of what he did, by his reproofs and instructions, preparing them to be the recipients and the channels of the Holy Spirit from heaven, who should come to take the place of his earthly presence and open within them his abiding indwelling. In a sinful world, sacrifice is the law of life and of love. The men whom Christ had fitted to become the leaders of the Pentecostal church and to embody in their lives his own, with the mind and the life of the Spirit, had learned to give up everything for Christ. As their Lord could not give himself for us without sacrificing all, they too had learned, in giving themselves, to part with all the sake of his service and kingdom. In that entire self-abandonment of their Lord, to one purpose, the Pentecostal church had struck its roots deep. In a time when there is no persecution, when money and comfort and Christian civilization surround us on every side, when it appears to cost little to be a Christian, many find it difficult to know where the forsaking all to become a disciple comes in, and what shape it will assume. We shall find the answer if we think of the second great element in Christ's training of his disciples. Number two, this was an intense personal attachment to Christ as the chief fruit of their 3 years intercourse. When Christ first called them, they were something in him that attracted them and made that call irresistible. As Christ drew them without their knowing how and why, he led them by a way and to a goal they knew not. They began by believing in him as the Messiah. He led them to know him as the Son of God, as a friend, as a master, as a redeemer. Of his love to them or theirs to him, he said little or nothing till the last night of his life. Then he opened up to them the mystery of his loving them with a divine love, of his giving his life for them, of the Father's love resting on them, of their loving him and keeping his commandments. It was not the disciples who had followed him with any thought of such an aim. It was Christ who had, by his divine love, thus, in the course of his 3 years' training, attached them to himself. It is this intense, personal, living attachment to Christ that prepares for receiving the Holy Spirit and brings that Pentecostal power without which the church cannot hope to conquer the world. Here we have the answer to that, to the question at the close of our previous paragraph. Detachment comes only through a new and stronger attachment. As a Christian sees that, though he knows so little of his Lord's love, the Lord is ready to lead him on to it in a way he knows not. He becomes willing to turn away from everything that can occupy the heart and to yield himself in patient, obedient discipleship to the influence of intercourse with his Lord. He learns to believe that the love can master him. The love of Christ asks and claims the whole heart and life. If we are really to appeal to our churches to follow in the footsteps of the Pentecostal church and to claim its power and blessing, we do let us encourage them to enter the school in which Christ trained his disciples. When the love of Christ becomes everything to any of us and we yield ourselves to his love, dying for sinners to take possession of us and use us, that love will teach us. It will constrain us to part with all for this pearl of great price. Detachment from the world, attachment to Christ are the secrets of Pentecostal blessing. Number three, closely connected with this love as another element of preparation for Pentecost was the brotherly love which Christ had taught them and wrought in them. He had bound them to himself, but also to each other. Christ never dealt with individual men. He calleth his sheep by name. He knows and meets the needs of each. But his work does not end there. He makes them members of his body. The divine life is a life of love. He leads us into a life of love. He calls us. His Spirit enables us to love each other as he loved us. His own love is to dwell in us and bind the body into a living whole. In this is to be the church's power to convince the world of its divine origin, a love that is supernatural and divine. The union this love gives brings strength to each member, multiplying the strength of all by the aid derived from the whole body. It was this love that often made men say, "See how they love one another." It was this love in the unity of the body that made feeble men and women strong to conquer. This love was cultivated in close fellowship, both in Christ's lifetime and after the Spirit came. It is this fellowship of love that is often sadly lacking in a congregation or a society. 100 men contribute to the same collection for mission work and partake of the same Holy Supper and yet know nothing of the intercourse of mutual love and spiritual fellowship. When we begin to seek Christ's Spirit in earnest for our mission work, or when we think that his first moving are felt, do let us remember that there is no place where the Spirit works so surely as when we are gathered together with our brethren into the name of Jesus. To speak together of that name in love has more to do with our spiritual life than we think. To give ourselves to encourage the feeble, to instruct the ignorant, to warn the erring by telling what Christ is to us is one of a sure means of drawing down the presence of the Lord, of building the separate members into one body, of rousing the hope of all and preparing them for that blessed outpouring of the Spirit which is indispensable if we are to witness for Christ in power. Number four, it is necessary to speak of faith as one of the chief lessons that was needful for the Pentecostal mission work of the first century and of ours. It was not only in his direct teaching of the disciples, but in all he said to others in their hearing, and in all the proofs he gave in their presence of the indispensable needs of the conditions of the power of faith that he trained them into the apprehension of the place it must have in their life and work. We know what faith is. From the first simple faith that hears a promise and believes God's word, to the faith that enters into full and conscious union with our Lord and abides in him and does the greater work, faith is ever one of the first conditions of the power of the Spirit's working. The Pentecostal church received and maintained its blessing and power, did its work, endured its sufferings, and gained its conquest all through faith. Faith is such a simple thing that many think it is an easy thing. As the power to overcome the world and cast out Satan and bring men out of the darkness into God's light, it is no easy thing. It implies the renunciation of self, the crucifixion of the world, the ceasing from man with his wisdom and his power and dependency on God alone. We speak of faith missions in which faith in some one of its special aspects is especially prominent. We need to emphasize the great truth that all mission work is to be faith work, and that if this is to be, we want to begin at the beginning and seek not only to have the word mixed with faith in them that hear, but to have all our work and prayer mixed with faith too. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. when the offering of money in a collection is as sacred a thing as the offering of prayer, when the faith which is essential to make a prayer effectual is seen to be just as indispensable to make a gift effectual, we shall find the point of contact in dealing with individual believers, and our missionary meetings and collections will become as helpful to the life of faith as the preaching of the gospel. From the individuals, we shall then rise to the various societies or congregations to which they belong, and through these on to leaders and directors and missionaries, until all unite in one deep and overmastering conviction. Mission work is faith work. When the faith which comes from knowing Christ in His saving power in ourselves, in His saving power over all, from knowing Him as the triumphant and almighty One, who Himself will work in them that believe in Him, is acknowledged as indispensable for all our workers at home and abroad, we shall be approaching the new Pentecostal era. Number 5, one more thought. When Christ ascended the throne, one would say the preparation was complete. It was not so. One thing more was needed to finish the work. Even with the 3 years of training, the mysterious influence of the fellowship with Christ and the death they had seen Him die, the mighty power of the resurrection life He breathed into them, the wonderful revelations of the 40 days, all in the power of the new life, the ascension to the throne and the sitting down at the right hand of the Father, and Christ receiving from Him of the Holy Ghost, there is still something needed. It was the 10 days of continued united prayer and supplication. I hardly know a passage in Scripture which presents prayer in such a wondrous light. God in heaven has done all that was needed. Christ has finished His work for His disciples and in them. Pentecost was still to wait 10 days for their prayers. Prayer is to put the finishing touch to the work of preparation. In it is to be found that complete and continuous turning away from earth, that opening of the whole being to God, that rising into heaven and that abiding in Christ there, which is to prove that these men are indeed prepared vessels for God's Holy Spirit. When Jesus had been glorified and the Lamb had taken His place in the midst of the throne, and the stream of the river of the water of life broke forth from the throne of God and the Lamb and flowed as streams of living water into and out of these praying disciples, it is even as it is written of Christ, and it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Ghost descended upon Him. When every other condition has been fulfilled, prayer, continued prayer, is needed to bring down the blessing. If the Pentecostal church is to be an example, and that cannot be without the Pentecostal era being repeated, prayer must again be the key that opens the windows of heaven. Prayer must be preached and practiced as the first and the last duty of a church that hopes to have the power of God seen in its work. The 10 days continual prayer must teach the lesson that is so simple and yet so difficult to master, that what little prayer does not obtain, much prayer, earnest believing prayer, prayer continued long enough will bring down. It was said in the words recorded at the beginning of this chapter, they availed themselves of no power which we cannot also utilize. We have seen what some of these powers are, the power of separation from the world and the true self-sacrifice, of intense attachment and devotion to Jesus, of love and fellowship making us one with the saints around us, of faith, of a continued prayer. These were the things that fitted the disciples to receive the promise of the Father and be the fit instruments of the Holy Spirit's mighty work in witnessing for Christ to the utmost parts of the earth. We have seen the preparation, the wonderful forming of men to have in human nature as Jesus had the Spirit of God dwelling in them. Think now how wonderful this blessing was in itself, the fruit and the crown of Christ's redeeming work. These men, prepared by Christ, were all filled with the Holy Spirit. On earth, Christ's body had been the home of the Spirit and the instrument of His work. They now are His body. They take His place. The Spirit dwells in them as the instruments of His work, the continuance of Christ's own work. The Spirit through whom God is God and Father and Son, each is what He is, and both are one. The Spirit, the very life of God, fills them. In the threefold operation of His quickening grace, He enlightens, He sanctifies, He strengthens. That is, reveals divine truth. He makes partaker of the holy life and disposition of Christ, and He endues the divine power that in the midst of weakness, labors, and suffers and triumphs. As Christ's training was to prepare them, so this endowment was actually to fit them for His work. Ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. God's power for God's work was to be the one condition of success in their undertaking to bring the gospel to every creature and being Christ's witnesses to the end of the earth. That Pentecostal generation did more to accomplish the evangelization of the world than any succeeding generation. If we are to do as much as they did, considering the increase of the population of the world and the increase of the church, we ought to do tenfold more than they did. We need this one thing, to be filled with the Holy Spirit as the power of God to do the work of God. It is not enough that the river of the water of life is still flowing from under the throne of God and the Lamb. It is not enough that we are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in us. The Spirit may be in us, and yet be grieved or quenched or resisted or neglected. Where he is to work in power, he asks the whole being to fill it. He claims control of the whole life, for it is it to be led and ruled by him in everything. He asks that the man shall be a living sacrifice, a whole burnt offering to be consumed by the fire of God. If there is to be any hope of our working like the Church of Pentecost, we must have a new era in our missions. There must be a real restoration of the Pentecostal life and power in the church at home. The power of God for the work of God must be the watchword for every worker. Then alone will our mission work, both in its extent and its intensity, be able to overtake the thousand millions who are still without the knowledge of Christ. If the appeal that has been made to the church to believe that there is nothing which the Pentecostal church did that we cannot and ought not to do is to be taken seriously, what are we to do with it? We are confessedly in an overwhelming majority of our church members very far from Pentecost. What is to be done to get all our leaders in church and boards and societies and committees to take up the watchword back to Pentecost? Without this, the work cannot be done. Is there no way of reaching our pastors and congregations and gathering all who feel that God's work is not being done as it should be into one holy bond of union until the watchword has rung through the church back to Pentecost, God's power for God's work? Without this, the work cannot be done. The missionary problem is a personal one. Every believer in receiving the love of Christ into his heart has taken in a love that reaches out to the whole world. Of every member of the church, the Great Commission rests the gospel to every creature. Let each of us begin with himself in seeking for the church the restoration of her Pentecostal power for the work of conquering the world for her King. It was prayer brought Pentecost. Intense, continued, united prayer. Prayer that did not cease till it was answered. Such prayer is not an easy thing. Hudson Taylor said at the conference, not only must the missionary suffer in going forth, but the church must go forward in self-denial to the point of suffering. Redemptive work, soul-saving work, cannot be carried on without suffering. If we are simply to pray to the extent of a simple, pleasant, and enjoyable exercise, and know nothing of watching in prayer and weariness in prayer, we shall not draw down the blessing we may. We shall not sustain our missionaries who are overwhelmed with the appealing darkness of heathenism. We shall not even sufficiently maintain the spiritual life of our own souls. We must serve God even to the point of suffering, and each one ask himself, in what degree, in what point, am I extending my personal suffering, by personal self-denial, even to the point of pain, the kingdom of Christ? Let us give ourselves anew to prayer, that the church may be restored to her Pentecostal state. Let us by faith yield ourselves wholly to the Spirit, and receive him by faith to fill us. Let us give ourselves to prayer for the power of the Spirit in the life and work of the church at home and abroad. The Pentecostal command to preach the gospel to every creature is urgent, all the more from having been neglected so long. The need of the Pentecostal power is urgent beyond all thought. Yet prayer brought it. Prayer still brings it. And if few feel how feeble our power of prayer and our power in prayer is, let us go back and study what it was that fitted these humble fishermen and women to pray so. It was this one thing. Jesus Christ had their whole heart. They had forsaken everything for him. His love filled them and made them one with him and with each other. The fellowship of love strengthened them. Their ascended Lord was everything to them. They could not but pray. Let us pray in secret. Let us unite in love with others and pray without ceasing, and watch unto prayer that for the sake of his Son and the perishing world, God would restore his people to their first estate and the devotion and power and joy of Pentecost. But let us ever again remember the missionary problem is a personal one, a passionate love to Jesus Christ, born out of his love, truly possessing each of us personally. will teach us to pray and to labor and to suffer. Let us pray for such a love.